continue to talk today some about the economic system of the kingdom of God. I think it's a good time to do that. And you might say, well, you talk a lot about that, don't you? Are you some kind of expert? No, I am not an expert on this subject, but I am a student. I am a student of it. I've been a student of it for many years, and I've discovered some things about it that I can tell you are absolutely true. And you know, when you discover something and learn something over the years about the Lord and about the kingdom of God, the stuff that you know to be absolutely true, you know, they can't talk you out of it. Like somebody used to say, you couldn't talk me out of it if you beat me with a stick. But I'm not going to say that because I don't want that to happen. But anyway. But you learn a few things, you know. I don't know much about it, but I am a student of this subject. And I've been a student of it for many years. It's not something new and that I just discovered last week. And it's not in the theoretical realm. I'm not talking stuff that's in the theoretical realm. Let me get that phone out of there. There we go. Anyway, it's a simple message. This simple message about the provision of God's kingdom, the economic system of God's kingdom, is a very simple message. It's about having the provision in our lives that we need from heaven. It's about having provision from God in our lives. Very simple. I think everybody can relate to that. Now, about 10 or 11 years ago, I began to see some things in the Scripture about this subject that I've, you know, contemplated on, meditated on for many years, and have seen some things, like I say, that I believe to be absolutely the truth. Now, much of it, I'm not preaching on tithing and giving today, but much of this is connected to tithing and giving. And that's just the way the Lord has set this thing up. But just a quick refresher, the tithe belongs to the Lord. What is tithing and giving? The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It's His. So you can't give a tithe. Did you know that? You pay a tithe. You give God what already belongs to Him. You can't give it. So, you know, we need to understand there's a difference. It belongs to the Lord. And you cannot give something that doesn't belong to you. And it says that if we bring the tithe into the storehouse, Danny was looking for a message, said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So there are some promises of God connected to the tithe. And so it says He'll open the windows of heaven and bless us and rebuke the devourer. Those are promises associated with the tithe. Now, what we give after we pay our tithes is called giving. What Jesus referred to as the doing of alms. Let me just read this scripture, Matthew 6:3. He says it's one of those things you do in secret. He was talking about three things. You pray in secret, you fast in secret, and you do alms in secret. And there's a blessing connected with it. Let me show you Matthew 6:3. But when you do alms or give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, be that secretive about it. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. He said, when you do alms, not if you do alms. Do you see that? He said, when, not if. And this is not to condemn anybody. This is some stuff that'll make you happy if you get hold of it. When you do alms, do them in secret. Don't tell everybody about it. It's between you and the Lord. I said this one time years ago. And, you know, he said this, that when you pray, pray in your closet in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. He said, fast in secret. Don't let people know you're fasting. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. It says, when you do alms, do them in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Well, see, we're talking about a secret life here. A secret life between you and the Lord. Lord, you're watching. I'm doing this. You told me to do this. I'm doing it in secret. And you're seeing it. And you're blessing. You have open reward. Open means everybody can see the blessing. Well, I said this one time, and I didn't mean it to offend anybody, but if you're not seeing much open reward in your life, it may be that you don't have much of a secret life with God. Just a thought, something to chew on there. But you can change that instantly. So, do them in secret. And he said, your heavenly Father shall reward you openly. Do you see a promise of God here? To me, I see a promise. You should be able to see that. God says, if you'll do this in secret, I will bless you openly. Now, giving involves mainly helping people who are in need and promoting and advancing the church and the preaching of the gospel. Part of what we just looked at in that video, helping people who are in need. That's what you give to. And also promoting the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Someone who's out there preaching the gospel and you're supporting that ministry. That's giving to something that's near and dear to the heart of God. And I'm going to get off this subject in a second. It's just a little warm up here to kind of refresh people about what tithing and giving is. God says, if you'll do this, I'll reward you openly. See, those are the things that are near and dear to God. There are many scriptures in the Bible about giving to the poor. If you read the Bible closely, you see there's a whole lot about it. In fact, I've got one right here somewhere that we're going to look at. Yeah, we'll get down to that in a second. It's Proverbs 28:27. I'll just quote this. He that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. He that gives to the poor shall not lack. Is that a promise of God? If you'll give to the poor, you'll not lack anything. Praise God. Anyway, where was I? You know, Jesus himself practiced this. Did you know that? Jesus is not telling us to do something that he didn't do. When Judas went out of the room and he told him to go quickly and do that which you need to do, it says the disciples thought he was going out to give something to the poor. They didn't know he was going out to betray Jesus. But see, it must have been something that Jesus did quite often for them to think, well, he's just sending him out to give something to the poor. He does that a lot. Every time he sends him out, he's giving something to the poor. So Jesus practiced what he preached, believe it or not. He must have given to the poor often for them to think that. And then the scripture, another thing Jesus said about giving is one of the great scriptures we read about a lot of times when we're talking about givings in Luke 6:38. Now, just to warm your thinking up a little bit, okay? Just relax, enjoy. Luke 6:38, he said, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. And he's talking about giving. He's talking about generosity. And he says that if you give, it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. More than enough. We'll talk about more of that in a little bit. Now, I've just given you the fundamentals of the economic system of heaven, with the exception of one other principle that we're all familiar with. Sometimes we don't connect the dots, though. In Matthew 6:31, he just talked about how the world's running after this and that, and what are you going to wear, what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink. They're all running after things. And he says in verse 31 of Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles run after. Everybody in the world is running after these things for provision. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Wow, can you imagine that? The Lord knows we have need of things. Who would have ever thought he was that smart? Just kidding, Lord. You are that smart. In fact, he provided everything we'll ever need before we ever came into this world. Praise God. He never meant for us to bear the load of that. I mean, it didn't mean we wouldn't work. It didn't mean we wouldn't do something. But yet, he never meant for us to bear the load of our own provision. That's a heavy load. He's talking about the things we need in this world. Now, he says in verse 33, but you seek first the kingdom of God. All the Gentiles are running after these things, but I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The word righteousness means rightness. whenever you find a way of God that is right and true, you found His righteousness. When you find something that works, that's right and true, you found His righteousness. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles are running after, they're going to be provided for you. They're going to be added unto you. So what's He saying here? You seek the kingdom of God and His way of doing things, and all the things the Gentiles are running and craving after shall be provided for you. How? By the working of the kingdom of God in your life. Amen. The same kingdom you're seeking is going to provide these things for you. Boy, I hear the gears turning out there. Praise God. You know, I can't help but think of Abraham. You know, the Bible says that this man, Abram, was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. That's what it says about Abram back in Genesis, after he came out of Egypt. But was it his goal in life to be wealthy? No. You're right. It wasn't. It was not Abraham's goal in life to be wealthy. His goal in life was to know God. And that should be our goal also. See, the world runs after wealth, and they have their version of it and their definition of it. You know, if you're Bill Gates, you're wealthy. Praise God. Well, yeah. But is he really? Well, we won't go there. Just open that up for a little thought there. Praise God. If you don't know the Lord, I don't know how wealthy you are. No matter if you have, you know, billions of dollars. You know, it wasn't Abraham's goal to be wealthy. That's not what he was after in life. It shouldn't be what we're after. It says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham sojourned in a land of promise as a foreigner. He sojourned in the land of promise as a foreigner. And it says in another place that if they had been mindful of that country that they came out of, this is Abraham and his family, then they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, I'm not going to that scripture. I don't know how many know that scripture's in there. That if they had been mindful of the land they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. It's in Hebrews. This is Hebrews 11:10. I'm not going to quote that, but I'm going to show it to you. It said he would have had opportunity to go back if that's where his mind was. But he didn't go back to the place he came from because he was sojourning in a land as a foreigner in a strange land. But he didn't have a desire to go back. And why? It says in Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Glory to God. I just get a chill all over me just saying that. I don't know if it helped y'all any, but I just preached myself happy. Glory to God. Anyway, he was looking for a heavenly city. That's why he was sojourning in a strange land as a foreigner. He was looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God. And while he was looking for that city, God made him wealthy. See, it wasn't his goal, but it was a side effect of going after God, seeking his kingdom and that city. See, wealth is not our goal in life. Our goal is to know the Lord and walk humbly before him, isn't it? And to be pleasing to him. How many want to please the Lord? I know everybody in here does. But as long as we are going after God, desiring to serve him, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide for us and bless us abundantly. I believe that to be absolutely the truth. Now, you can debate that if you want to, argue with me about it, but I believe it to be the truth. As long as we're going after him, he's going to make sure we have what we need. We're okay. That's right. So anyway, that's the economic system of the kingdom. Now let's talk a little bit more about it, because some of the things I'm sharing I've never talked with you about, but the more you hear about this, the more it becomes, oh yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, the Bible does say that. Wow. I'm going to show you a few things here that, you know, we can just look at them, talk about them. See, I mentioned earlier that it's a simple message. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand this message. The Lord did not make it difficult for us to understand. At one place he said, what shall we liken the kingdom of God unto? What is it like? He said it's like a man sowing seed, and the seed sprouts and grows, and eventually a harvest comes. And how hard is that to understand? Not very hard. See, it's very simple. That's what a farmer understands when he sows his seed. And if I just sow it, do it right, wait a while, sleep, get up, sleep, get up, eventually it's going to come up out of the ground. Eventually there's going to be a harvest there. Praise God. So that's very simple. There's a scripture in Isaiah. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to pull this up on the overhead. But it's in Isaiah 35:8. It says, and he's talking about what's going to happen in Christ. He's prophesying of something to come. And it says, verse 8 of chapter 35 of Isaiah, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So he's not making it hard for us. So we don't need to be intellectual giants to walk in the things of the kingdom. This verse says that even fools can do it successfully. Praise God. That means I can do it. Hallelujah. All right. Don't everybody laugh at once. Okay, praise God. You don't have to be an intellectual giant. Peter was a simple man. And the best I can tell, he had a simple vocation. He was a fisherman. So he had a pretty simple life, pretty simple vocation. And let me say it this way. He was pretty much like you and I are. Pretty much like us. Just a regular person. Ordinary guy. But God had big plans for his life. And Peter ended up doing some mighty things. Remember, his shadow healed the sick and all that. He actually wrote 2 books of the New Testament. So, he had extraordinary accomplishments. But on several occasions, the Lord demonstrated to Peter the principles of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to look at a few verses in Luke chapter 5. And in this particular story, Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee. And it says in Luke 1, it says, it came to pass, Luke 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood on the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, the Sea of Galilee has 4 names. The Sea of Gennesaret, the Lake of Gennesaret, Lake Kinneret, Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, and the Sea of Galilee. So he's talking about the same place, the Sea of Galilee. And people were pressing to hear the word of God. Did you know Jesus preached? He preached a whole lot more. He probably preached as much as he healed. In fact, he healed after he preached because people believed the word he preached about the kingdom and they received. Amen. And so, he's a preacher. And so the people are pressing to hear the word of God. And it says in verse 2, and he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And we know from a later verse, if you read on down through there, that these boats had been out on the lake all night, you know, fishing. And now they were cleaning up their nets and getting things back in order. They finished their night of fishing. So this is a night after fishing all night, just to give some background. And it said in verse 3, and he, that is Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and he prayed him, or asked him, would he thrust out a little from the land? And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So Jesus used this ship to teach and preach out of. So Jesus went into the ship, or the fishing boat, and asked Simon if he would go out a little from the shore. He entreated him. He didn't tell him to. He asked him if he would. He did not force him to do anything. Now, it may be possible. Do you think it's possible that Peter might be tired at this moment? Right. He's been out fishing all night. He says later, we didn't catch anything, but we've been out toiling all night and have caught nothing. Of course he was tired. He had been up all night. They had labored and caught nothing. He was likely tired and discouraged. I forget this fishing business. Nothing to it. I can't make anything in this business. I'm going to go find something else to do. Maybe I can do whatever. Become a carpenter. Who knows? But anyway. But he's a fisherman and he couldn't catch any fish. And so, did you know the Lord may sometimes ask you to do something that may not be convenient? That may not be at the best moment in your life? You know, I look back and the things the Lord has asked me to do, they were never at a convenient time. Oh, they never seemed like the right thing to do. I know it took me and Jenny a year to decide to come back to Wellspring back in 2008. We had been part of a church, and we were out of that church there in 2007. And it took us almost a year, and the Lord was already drawing us back to Wellspring. We had run into Pastor John, Mary Ann, and said, "Oh, yeah, y'all come up and visit." "Oh, yeah, we will." So we came up and visited and said, "Well, I don't know, maybe not, you know. But the Lord was saying, "That's where I want you to be. That's where I want you to be. That's where I want you to be." I would say, "Well, maybe we'll go to Blue Ridge Chapel for a while." So we went up there, you know, on Sunday. Great worship, great word, good preaching. Man, this is good. But, you know, Christian didn't really like it. He wanted to come here. Weird enough. So the Lord was speaking to him too. "A child shall lead them." That's exactly right. That's exactly what happened. So finally, you know, we just came around and eventually said, "Okay, Lord, we'll go. We'll go back to Wellspring." And then, you know, he's blessed us ever since. And people are sometimes slow to obey God. Did you know that? Have you ever been slow to obey the Lord? Or hear him? Well, you hear him, really. You hear him. You're hearing him, but you say, "No, I rebuke you, Satan." No, that was the Lord spoke to you. Yeah, exactly. So anyway, the Lord does it. What the Lord does in the earth is often connected to someone's obedience. Did you know that? "I want you to do this." "Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll get around to it eventually. It's been 3 weeks." "Well, I'll get around to it, Lord." People drag their feet. This is many times the reason for an unanswered prayer. "Lord, I thought you were going to provide for me." "Well, I am going to, but I spoke to so-and-so and asked them to bless you, and they're still dragging their feet. Now I'm going to have to go to somebody else." Yeah. See, if we all obeyed instantly, things would go much smoother, praise God. We'd really have a whole lot more God's blessing in our life. That's what Peter did. He obeyed instantly. "Okay, Lord, I'll push out and let you preach from my boat." Anyway, verse 4, chapter 5 of Luke. "Now, when he had left speaking," or when he finished speaking, "he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.'" By the way, that word draught is the English spelling of the word draft, draft, which means, if you know what a draft is, it means an initial plan or a sketch of something, an initial such as a first draft of a letter, the first thought you pull out. That's why it's called a draft, because you pull those thoughts out of yourself and make a first draft. And it also means the word used for draft beer, where you take a thing and pull, and it pulls the beer out. See, it means to pull. Actually, it goes on to say that the word means the pulling of a load. When you pull a load, Josh took the tractor over to get it fixed. He drafted the tractor. He pulled it behind him on a trailer. Anyway, I get hung up on words. Sorry about that. It probably has nothing to the message, but see, and Jesus was saying, "Let down your nets and pull up a load of fish," is what he was saying. Pull down your nets for a load of fish, or let them down. And in verse 5, Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Again, Jesus is asking Peter to do something. He's already obeyed him once by letting him use his boat. And it's clear from Peter's answer that he's a little skeptical about this thing. He was basically saying, "Look, I'm sure there's nothing down there. I've already found that out. But I'll humor you anyway. Let down your net for a draught of fish." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, And they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Now that's some boatloads of fish right there. And really they were fairly big ships. I mean, they had several people on the boat or ship. And they could fill it up with fish and bring a lot back in. So now they have two ships loaded down with fish, even though they had cast their nets all night and caught nothing. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord right there in operation. See, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, it says. And he adds no painful toil and labor with it. You see, there's one way to do it and there's another way to do it. The blessing of the Lord is another way to do it that doesn't take all that labor and toil. It doesn't mean he doesn't have to do anything. He was doing the same thing he always did, but suddenly, boom, two ships were loaded to sinking in a lake that they couldn't catch any fish in. So, they just happened to be suddenly at the right place at the right time. You see, he had given his ship over to the master's use when he allowed him to use it to preach the kingdom of God from. He had placed his means of livelihood under the jurisdiction of the kingdom. He had sown something of value into the preaching of the gospel. Do you see that? He sowed something that was his livelihood into the preaching of the gospel. And there was a blessing from heaven that came to his business. Now we know this, they brought him into shore and said they left all and followed him. They just left the two boatloads of fish on the shore. I mean, I'm sure somebody used them. But anyway. But see, the kingdom was manifesting in his fishing business. His success far surpassed all the other fishermen on Lake Galilee. He was the luckiest guy in town, I tell you. You can't believe the luckiest guy has. Well, it wasn't luck. It worked for Peter and it'll work for you and me. When we give over into the jurisdiction of the kingdom will give back. Now, will it rain money from heaven? No. Money doesn't rain down from heaven. But God will create circumstances and situations that the blessing of the Lord can come into your life. See, in verse 8 it says, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I think he was a little shocked. My God, what is this? He was astonished, the Bible says. This word for astonished means to surround or encompass. He was surrounded by astonishment. He was seized by it. He was overwhelmed. You know, sometimes the Lord has to astonish us to get our attention, to do something we weren't expecting. My God, the Lord knew I was in that situation. He brought this to help me. The Lord may need to shock us to lift our vision to a higher reality. See, we're talking about a higher reality here. Peter just got a higher reality. He realized the Lord God himself was standing right in front of him. And he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That's usually the response to the presence of God. You know, it's like Isaiah, remember in, was it Isaiah chapter 8, I think it was? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, "Woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. Oh my God, I'm undone. I've seen the Lord of hosts." You know, you get a glimpse of him, and it's like, oh, you come undone. Some say, "Oh, I'd love to see the Lord." Would you? Would you really? Praise God. So Peter said, "Depart from me." He recognized his own sinfulness, but at the same time, his perception of the kingdom was heightened. Man, there's something real going on here. And it says they left all and followed him. Amen. Praise God. I got a couple of sections of this message, so I don't want to wear people out, but it looks like we're doing okay on time, 15, 20 minutes. So I'm going to move on to this next section called God Leads Us to the Harvest, which, by the way, is the title of the message. God will lead us to the harvest. And there's a point here that I want to make. Receiving from the kingdom is about hearing from God and following his instructions. That's what receiving from the kingdom of God is about, hearing him and doing what he says. Hearing and doing. It's about having an ongoing relationship with God. You can't hear and do what He says if you don't have a relationship with Him. You recall the story about Jesus telling Peter to go fishing, and the first fish that comes out will have a gold coin in its mouth, or a coin in its mouth. Take that and pay your taxes and my taxes so that we don't offend anybody. And as far as we know, Peter went to the lake and caught that fish. It doesn't actually say it, but you assume from reading it that he did. And this illustrates several principles about living in divine provision. First of all, Peter obeyed an instruction of the Lord. He wasn't just going fishing. Later on he did that, but this time he was doing something the Lord told him to do. He was doing what the Lord told him to do. At the wedding at Cana, you remember Mary told the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. And what happened? Well, wine, water turned into wine. And so we need to seek the Lord to do what he tells us to do. That's part of how divine provision works. Without following his instructions, we miss the provision for us. And this is kind of what I want to get across, that you can miss the harvest. You can miss what God's doing in your life. The guy that I listen to a lot about this talks about going deer hunting. This is for Josh over here. And he learned he could sow a seed and believe God for a 12-point buck or 6-point, whatever he wanted, and then release it in faith and go on and go out. And he'd go out there in the woods, sit in his stand, and within 40 to 45 minutes, the deer would come and stand under his tree. And boom. But if he didn't do that, they wouldn't be there. He did it enough times to know that this is not coincidence. Learn to hear from God. Secondly, the provision was hidden. In this case, it was hidden in the fish's mouth. We're talking about Peter fishing. And why wasn't the coin just laying out on the beach? Any guesses? Somebody would have found it. You see, it was hidden. This is good. This is good stuff. The provision was hidden. The enemy does not want us to receive God's blessing and provision for our lives. David said in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy." In other words, my enemy is here, but you're secretly giving me this blessing, and he doesn't see it, or he'd take it away. You prepare before my enemy. Now, so how does the Lord do that? He does it covertly or in secret. The enemy doesn't see it. Yeah. Have you ever wondered why provision often shows up at the very last minute? Lord, I've been believing you. We've got the rent to pay here. And Lord, I'm praying, believing. I've sown seed. I've done all this, Lord. Oh, God. It's due tomorrow. Well, the next day, boom, it shows up. Why? Because it's hidden. You didn't know where it was going to come from. You couldn't even guess where it was going to come from. And suddenly it comes at the very second you need it, because the enemy would steal it if he had an opportunity to. Now, he was hiding it from us, for us. That's why we didn't see it to the last minute. He was hiding it from us, for us. Praise God. Isaiah 45:3 says this, "And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel." I'm going to give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. That's the way the Lord brings these things to us. Suddenly, out of somewhere you didn't expect. So, you know, is he trying to torture us? No, he's not. Is he trying to test our faith? No, he's just doing what he has to do to bring the blessing to us. Amen. See, just knowing about this principle makes it a little bit easier to stand in faith when you don't see it happening. You know it's God, and you don't see it happening yet. Well, he's got it hidden for you. You'll see it when the time's right. And so, this brings me to another principle that we need to understand, which applies to anything you're believing God for. And that principle is this: the only thing the Lord can do to bless us and provide for us is to lead us to a place where we can receive. I'm going to say that again. The only thing the Lord can do to bless us and provide for us is to lead us to a place where we can receive. He cannot make us receive it. He cannot make us take the blessing. That's why we can miss it. Even though God does His part and puts us in that place, we can actually miss it, even though it's God's will for us to have it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And I say this because a lot of folks, when they hear the message about sowing and reaping, they go off the deep end. They get the impression that we can just sow a seed and then go wait by the mailbox for the check to show up. And that's not the way the Lord does it. Now, He's capable of putting a check in the mailbox now. Don't get me wrong. He can do that. That's the exception of the rule, though. His ways are higher than our ways, and His way to lead us to a place, His way is to lead us to a place where we can receive what we want and need, and then we seize it. He puts it in front of us, and we take it. Let me share a little bit more about that. In the story we looked at in an earlier message, we talked about the kingdom of God being like a man who sows or scatters seed. And the seed took root, gradually grew up. Eventually, it said at one point, the harvest came. It says in Mark 4:29, I'll just read this. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Notice that it was the man who put in the sickle, not the Lord. The Lord made everything happen. The man had no idea about how it grows up. He couldn't figure that out. But it did do that, and he knows it did it. The Lord made everything happen, but the man had to take the harvest himself. I know why I was bringing that story up, because he said that the Lord would bring him a deer out. He'd come to the woods there and stand and say, "Deer, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come over here." And he said that deer would start meandering around and finally make it right up under his tree. And he took the shot and missed him, grazed him or something, and then the deer's gone. See, he said, now then I have to start all over again. The Lord did what his part was, but I missed him. I tried to bow hunt and I missed him, you know. And so that's what I was going to get to, that the Lord will bring that around, but yet we can actually miss getting the harvest. Okay, can you see the point there? In other words, the Lord did it, but we can miss it. So it says he put in the sickle. Now, what if the man decided to sleep during the harvest? No giddy giddy. No harvest. That's right. You see, we have a part to play in the harvest. This is something that a lot of people don't understand. We can see this principle clearly in the Old Testament story of Israel coming out of Egypt. And I'll just highlight it very quickly. And it says these things were written for our examples. All these things were written as an example for us. It says that Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand. It said they spoiled the Egyptians. See, God had promised Abraham generations earlier that Abraham's descendants would be delivered from a nation who had taken them into slavery and captivity. He also promised Abraham that he was going to give them the land of Canaan for a land to dwell in. And it said it was a great resource of a land that flows with milk and honey. That was a promise to Abraham for his descendants. And the promises of God were being fulfilled. He was faithful to do what he had promised Abraham he was going to do. He opened the Red Sea, caused the children of Israel to go through on dry land. He caused Pharaoh's army to be drowned when the sea closed back up on them. The Lord led them through the wilderness until they came to the land of Canaan, which only took a few days. I think it was 11 days from the time they left Egypt to the time they got to the land of Canaan. Of course, the Lord instructed them to go and to spy out the land. After 40 days, the spies came back. In Numbers 13:27, they told him and said, "We came to the land which you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak, the giants there." So what can we learn from this example? We can learn that when God takes us to the promise that we are believing for, there may be some obstacles in the way. There may be some obstacles in our way when we actually get to the place where we can receive. They were at that place. Oh, they're giants, and they're big, strong walls. You see, he can place us within reach of what we're believing him for, but are we courageous enough to take it? You ever think you'd have to be courageous? The Bible says, be strong and of a good courage. See, God had brought them to the land of promise. It was within their reach. What was their response? Numbers 14:2 says that all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God, or I wish to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or I wish to God we had died in this wilderness. Wow. Well, they got their wish. They ended up dying in the wilderness over the next 40 years. The point I'm making here is that even though God did mighty things to get the children of Israel to that place where they could receive the promise, he could not make them take it. He could not force them to go in and take it. You remember the old saying, you can lead a horse to the water, but what? You can't make him drink. That's the way it is with the Lord and us. He can lead us. And that's all he can do, is put us in the place of receiving. But it may take courage. It may take us doing something we don't really want to do, that he instructs us to do. So sometimes we can miss our harvest. But if you miss your harvest, thank God, we can start all over again. Praise God. See, we learn by mistakes too. So the Lord can lead us to the place of receiving, but he cannot make us receive it. When we follow God, there is going to be some faith involved. It's not going to just happen like, well, when the ripe cherry is falling off a tree. It's not going to be easy like that. There's going to be some faith, and there may even be some risk. Oh, if I do that, what if that doesn't work? Well, the Lord's saying to do it. Oh, my. If it doesn't work, I'd like to believe God, but I just don't know if he can come through. You know, I just don't know if I can trust him. Oh, well, anyway, praise God. When we follow God, there's going to be some faith involved. There's going to be possibly some risk. And if that were not true, then there would be no need for trust to be involved. If there wasn't some risk, there would be no need for trust to be involved. Psalm 91 verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God, in him will I trust. Oh, man, I love that study on the subject of trust. What is that? And so forth. We're not going to go into that. But see, the children of Israel had everything going for them except for trust. They did not know how to trust the Lord in this situation. This is just too scary. We can't take that land, but the Lord said to do it. Joshua and Caleb got up and tried to convince them of that, but they wouldn't hear it. See, the Lord wants to teach us how to let go and let God. That's something we've talked about a lot. You know, how to walk without fear. How to change things when we face fear. When something fearful and threatening comes into our life, how to deal with that fear. How to live free from it. And it takes some work, you know, because we get scared so many times about so many silly things. What if this happens? Oh, my Lord. You know, and then you dwell on that for a while. And then, what if that happens on top of that, you know? Well, I got rid of that one. Okay, I praise God. I overcame that one. Hallelujah. I'm walking in peace. And what about this? No, not that. This is the way we are. And the enemy speaks those things to us to put that fear in our heart, you know. And what God wants is going to take some peace and some strength and some trust. See, Israel's unwillingness and inability to trust the Lord kept them out of the land of milk and honey, and it kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. We need to learn to trust the Lord in those scary times in life. We need to develop the ability to let go and let God and cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us, to abandon our fears and to live in divine peace. We can do that. We can be free from fear. But it takes some effort on our part. We have to learn to cast it on the Lord and let it go. Cast it on the Lord and let go of it. And that's a lesson in itself. They had not learned that lesson. But anyway, the Lord gives us plenty of time to learn it, you know. Either we learn it or we go back around the mountain again, you know, back through the wilderness for a while.